Good morning, everybody. How you guys doing today? It's funny. I was talking to my wife, and I was like, "Man, it seems like there's a lighter crowd today." And she goes, "Well, have you looked outside?" I'm like, "Wow, talk about the crazy few days of summer we've had, right?" Who got sunburned yesterday? My daughter did. She did. She's outside. She got burned. It was fun. But we love having the sunshine, and it's so glad to have you all of us joining us here today. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue and finish our series that we've been talking about called Chameleon. And I want to ask you this question as we get started. Have you ever tried an imitation of something? An imitation brand of something that you were like, oh, it was a knockoff and not good. When I was younger and when my daughter was younger, this is still true to this day, we love Dr. Pepper in our house. That is by far the superior soda out there in the world. But we love Dr. Pepper, and I probably fell in love with it because my parents never let me have it as a kid. It was too much caffeine, too much sugar, but I drank it, and it became my favorite. And then I gave it to my kids, and they also agreed with me very early on, and rightfully so, that this is the superior beverage that you can consume. Now, one day I was at the store shopping, and we were having a lot of people over, and you know, we were on a budget on things, and so I bought knockoff Dr. Pepper. Yeah, ooh, right? So I bought it, and it was called like Dr. Thunder or something. It was like the Safeway brand. But I put it on the table, and we have sodas out there. And Aurora comes up to me, and I had a cup of it, and she goes, "Hey, Dad, what's that?" I said, "It's Dr. Pepper." And she was probably 5 or 6 at this point. She goes, "Daddy, can I have a drink?" I said, "Yeah, sure." I gave it to her, and she took a drink, and she almost spat it out. And she goes, "Oh, Dad, what is this?" I said, "It's Dr. Pepper." "No!" Like, she knew right away. This was not Dr. Pepper. And then I showed her the bottle. I said, "Yeah, it's right there." She was like, "Dr. Thunder? Really?" And she wanted nothing to do with it. It was done. She did not want to have any. It was out. And rightfully so, it was not the same thing. You could clearly tell it was a knockoff and it was bad. Now, sometimes you'll have that experience, or sometimes you'll have something that's not so bad. Now, we're from California originally, and we love In-N-Out Burger. We love In-N-Out. And whenever we have a chance to go down to California, that's a staple of our trip. We have to go get In-N-Out Burger. And when we moved up here, people asked, what's something that you're going to miss from California? We're like, In-N-Out's not in Washington. And I know I just read it's coming soon, but it's coming down to like the border down by the Portland area. So I was like, that's a long drive. But then we were told there is a knockoff In-N-Out in Washington, and it is called Out and About. Now, what's funny, In-N-Out, Out and About, they're not even trying to hide it, right? That it's Out and About. It is so similar. And so we went there, and when we ate it, we were like, you know what? This is not In-N-Out, but it is a close second. It is really, really close. And so we have this imitation that is pretty close, and we like that one. And so whenever we're craving In-N-Out, we're like, we can go to Out and About, but still, nothing quite replaces the original. Even if you have the knockoff or the fake, no matter how bad it may be or good it may be, when you get back to the original, you're like, this is what it's all about. You just can't beat what it comes to, right? There's no replacement. And sometimes, especially in cooking, people replicate, they strive to replicate something that they love. They'll eat something at a restaurant and they'll say, "Hey, let's try and make this at home," or "Let's try and do this together." And they can put their heart and soul into recreating something that meant so much to them. And it's something that had a profound impact on their life. But why would we do that? Why would we imitate something or say, "Hey, this was good. Let me try and do my best now to make it happen again." And that's particularly because whatever the product was, whether it was a food item or if you're making an article of clothing or you're mimicking your sports game to try and imitate that of your favorite sports player. I talked about how I had my favorite players when I played baseball and I would try to imitate their swing. Or if you're into worship, you find maybe worship leaders or things that, hey, how do they lead? How do they play? We can find something that we strive for. We say, let me imitate this. I'm going to do my best to absorb that into my life and replicate it. But it stood out from the rest, and that's why it was so important. It stood out, and we want to amplify it into our lives. It caught your eye or your taste buds. But something that we want to replicate is we noticed it. Whatever it was, it didn't blend in. Something about that product or that person or that thing, it stood out, and that's why it caught your eye. That's why you're like, this is so different because it is not like everything else. Another imitation that I may make someone mad with this, and I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry at the same time. If you grew up here in Washington or in the Seattle area, there's Dick's Burgers. I don't get the hype. I don't. The Californian in me doesn't get the hype. Just like I understand if you go to California, you may eat In-N-Out and go, it's just a burger. I went to Dick's Burger for the first time with some friends when I moved up here, and I was like, this is what you raved about? And my daughter, Aurora, goes, this tastes like McDonald's. I was like, you nailed it, yeah. So it may not be for everybody, but something stood out, and you were like, this is worthy of imitating. This is worthy of me putting effort into saying, I want to replicate this and apply to your life in some way. And as we draw this series to a close, I want to talk about something that is so important for us to replicate, probably the most important thing that we can imitate, replicate, and put out in our life, and that is God's love. If we don't want to be that chameleon, if we want to stand out, I think one of the biggest things we can imitate, replicate, and put out is the way God loves us and show that to the world. And this is a love that definitely does not blend in with the crowd. It stands out in a huge way, and this is what makes it worth imitating. This is what makes it worth replicating and applying to your lives. So as we dive in today, let's open up in prayer. Ephesians 5 is where we're going to spend just a couple verses, but we're going to spend some time and then really unpack why I believe we're called to imitate this love of Christ so importantly in our lives. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your love that we're going to talk about today. God, I pray that as we dive into this morning, give us things to apply in our lives, ways that we can imitate you more and more and be less and less like us, more and more like you. So God, speak to us, live in us, and live through us, and we ask this in your name. Amen. So Oscar Wilde said this, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness. Now, you've probably heard this before when someone abbreviates that phrase and says, imitation is the highest form of admiration, or imitation is the highest form of praise, right? In any event, though, who better to imitate than Christ? Right? When we look at him and say, this is like the pinnacle. If we're going to make our lives model after anybody, this is the one. Let's look like him. Let's act like him. Now, he's our most precious example of righteous living. And the truth is, standing out for Christ must include that aspect. If you want to be more like Christ, if you want to imitate Christ, his love is going to be the biggest thing we can imitate. His life just, it poured out of everything he said and did. Love is the reason Jesus came for us. John says this in the most famous passage, right? John 3:16. Greater love has known than this. That's the next verse. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he sent his only son. But it's because his love he sent the world. And then John 15:13, love was the reason, right? No greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Love was the very reason Jesus came for us. Nothing less than the whole love and heart of God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at the first two verses here. Two simple verses, but Paul writes this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a flagrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul calls us to imitate God, but he says it here in the way that we love. And this sounds simple, but the reality is I believe we tend to get in our own way sometimes when it comes to this process because we can distort what God's love actually looks like in action. We can start twisting what does God's love look like with what does the world say love is. And in newsflash, those are two very, very different things. They're very different, but we tend to mold God's word to our own life sometimes to say, well, this is what I want it to apply and mean to my life. Instead of letting the word transform us, we start trying to transform it. So today as we close out the series about standing out for Christ and not blending in, I want us to look at some aspects of God's love. If we are to imitate God's love, what is God's love? What does it look like? What are some principles we can pull from? We say, hey, this is what we must apply to our lives if we're going to imitate this in the best way we can. And we're also going to look at a few things that God's love is not. Kind of a flip on the script there, because God's love is a lot of things, and there are also a few things that God's love is not that I think we actually do sometimes. So God's love, it shows in the ways that he speaks. It shows in the ways that he acts, and those are the things we want to imitate. So as we dive in, let's start understanding the kind of love that God shows us. And I think that this is the kind of love we have to show to the world. So the first is this. When we understand God's love, we need to understand, and some of us may know these, but these are just, I think, fundamental principles that can really rock our lives if we apply them with each and every day and each and every conversation we have. Understand this. God's love is unconditional. So we look at the John 3:16 verse, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There was nothing anyone did to earn this love. Nothing anyone did to earn favor with God here. In fact, based on previous centuries of human history, it would seem likely that God would know better than to send his son down to what was going on earth. But however, that's exactly what he did. He saw the chaos, he saw the mist, he saw the rebellion and said, this is the solution. I will give my son for this. And it was motivated by love. And not just any love. We've unpacked this word before, but this love in the Bible, the actual word is agape. This is the highest form of love referenced in the New Testament. Agape is one of several Greek words for love. And when it's used, it talks about a pure, willful, sacrificial, highest form of love that intentionally desires another's highest good. There's another word for love that says eros, which is kind of the husband and wife love for each other, the erotic love. Then there's philia, which is the brotherly love. Then there's agape, which is the all-encompassing love. And this is what God has for us. This is the all-encompassing, nothing can stop it, I will do anything to be with you love. So simply put then, we can say this about God's love. God's love is intentional, it is sacrificial, it is powerful. Nothing can stand against it. And this topic reminds me of this short but funny illustration. It says, a college man walked into a photography studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend. He wanted the picture duplicated. This involved removing it from the frame. In doing this, the studio owner noticed the inscription on the back of the photograph. It said, my dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Signed, Helen. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. Right? So Helen was obviously dealing with love in the lowercase L sentence. This was conditional love. There was a term on it, right? If we break up, so it's funny though, you know, forever love you for all eternity, but if this happens, I want this back. You see, this is conditional love. This comes with strings attached to it. This comes with addendums and revisions and, but what if this happens in the world, then things will alter and change. It can be changed based on your feelings. It can be changed based on the outcomes, based on the weather patterns or anything else disrupting. Something I've learned here in Washington is people say, I love Washington except February. I've heard that often about this because, you know, the weather just kind of changes attitudes and things. But the lowercase L, conditional love, will change based off of a number of things going on in your life. But this is not God's love. God's love doesn't have the conditions. It is unconditional. His love commitment will never change. And this is why we can trust ultimately his love. We will know that when you woke up today, he loved you. When you wake up tomorrow, next week, the next day, he will still love you. His love for you will never change. It's the unconditional nature of God's love that draws so many people to him. And as we seek to imitate this love, as we seek to imitate that in our lives and show it to others, how best, we have to ask ourselves then, how best can we love other people without this condition? How can we learn to love without addendums, without revisions, without provisions, and without changing the way it looks? And as you think about that, let me ask you another question. When have you ever felt unconditional love in your life? When can you pinpoint something where you say, this is the time, this is where I felt unconditionally loved? And then as you think about that moment, if you can pinpoint it, you say, this is someone who I know unconditionally loves me, then extend it to how can I show that to others? How can I extend this beyond me and show it to other people? How can you love those who seem impossible to love? How can you get a little unconventional as you imitate Christ? And when you think about those people who are impossible to love, I'm sure our minds can get flooded with different groups of people. Our minds can get flooded with presidential or political candidates. How can I possibly love this person? How can I possibly extend to that? And then not just the candidates, but people who support those candidates. How can I possibly do that? But then we have to say, you know what? God loves them too. If I want to imitate Christ, I need to learn how to love people regardless of where they stand on things. God's love is unconditional. Second thing we learn about God's love is that God's love is very unconventional. It is very unconventional. When Jesus ministered here on earth, he was constantly extending compassion. He was constantly extending mercy and love to all those people who other people normally passed over. He would notice the people and he would extend them love in ways that people would say, this is bizarre, this should not be taking place, that person is undeserving, that person should not even be acknowledged right now. But Jesus would go out of his way to make sure people saw that God loved them. Jesus loved those whom a culture had deemed unlovable, unclean, and undeserving. For example, you can see a bunch of bullet points here on the slides of people that Jesus showed love to show them that God loves them, that the people around the culture said, no, this is not people we should be talking to. We talked about the woman at the well. Culture says she is not a lovable person. She even exiled herself, but Jesus went to her and showed her that she was loved. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. This was a man who was working for the Romans, betraying his own people, taking and stealing money. Jesus went and had dinner with him at his house, showed him that God loved him. The woman with an uncontrollable flow of blood who just wanted to touch Jesus. Society says she was unclean. Stay clear. Go away. Jesus talked to her in front of everybody. The cripple at the pool of Bethesda. We talked about him. Society said he's too lazy. We're not going to carry him over. If he wants to get healed, he will find a way to get there. Jesus went to him, approached him, talked to him, loved him. The thief that hung next to Jesus on the cross. Jesus was there getting mocked, getting crucified. There was a thief mocking him. Jesus didn't condemn him. The Jews who crucified Jesus. When Jesus was on that cross, he looked out, and what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He didn't look out and curse them and heckle them and say, do you guys even know what you're doing right now? How mad you're making my daddy mad. He didn't do that. He showed compassion and love to even those who were beating him, mocking him, spitting on him, everything. He showed him love. According to cultural times, all these people in this situation, they were undeserving of God's love. They were undeserving of the conversation. Culturally, in that time, it was these people, what they deserved was to be shunned, to be put aside, to be told, you can't talk to us, we can't talk to you. If we touch you, this is going to now spread onto us if it was a disease. Or because they were going through times that were hard, they would even be told, it's your sin that's doing this. You get right with God or we will have nothing to do with you because your actions are causing God to punish you. That's what culture would say. And Jesus totally flipped the script and said, I'm going to love these people, and especially when people are not loving them. We see Jesus' compassion, his mercy in all these stories and countless other stories through the Gospels. And these are just the ones that are recorded. I'm sure there are so many other things Jesus did. There must have been countless others who received this unconventional and unconditional love of Jesus because he was always willing to step outside the cultural norms. He was willing to say, I will not blend in. I will stand out to show people how much God loves them. It will be noticed. There's a chorus of a popular song in the 90s by Seal called Crazy. It says, but we're never going to survive unless we get a little crazy. Now, I'm not saying if you don't do this, you will go outside and die. But I am saying that if we want to love unconventionally, we're going to have to think outside the box. It's going to do something that you may think, I would never think of doing this. Or society would say, I should not do this because of whatever the cultural norms are saying. But Jesus said, that's how I'm going to love. I will show people who God is by not blending in, but by standing out. Jesus must have looked crazy for talking to that woman at the well. Looked absolutely crazy. And the Pharisees thought he was crazy for healing people on the Sabbath. Peter, Paul, Stephen, all the other early disciples, they lived sold out lives, completely committed to the gospel. And in their society, people looked at them as crazy. This was not the norm. They stood out. The point being this, if we are going to truly imitate Christ, if we say, I want my life to be what he showed, you're going to stand out. You will stand out. It's going to look odd to those people around you. But the kicker is this. The unconditional and unconventional love of Christ produces unbelievable results. Unbelievable results. It is so foreign. It is so refreshing. It is so jaw-dropping that it would make people stop in their tracks when Jesus encountered them. And we have the ability to help people stop in their tracks and understand that there is a God who loves them. And they cannot ignore it. Third is this: God's love is unbelievable. It is absolutely unbelievable. It does not make sense. It's unbelievable what the love of God can do for someone's life. The redemption, the reconciliation, and the renewal that you experience when you understand what God is doing for you is insane. It is out of this world. Truth be told, if you've been a follower of Christ long enough, you've definitely heard or read the unbelievable testimony or seen someone who has responded to the love of God. Seen someone who was maybe walking in the world and they gave their life to Christ, and you just saw that 180 flip happen in their hearts. And as one example, did you know that many who convert to Christianity from other religions identify the love of God as the reason for their conversion? When people walk in other religions, when they say, man, I didn't quite experience anything like it until I understood and felt the love of God, and that shifted everything. It shifted everything. And think about it. For a person who spent their entire life working harder and harder and harder to earn the favor or the conditional love of maybe whatever religion they were following before, when they find this God who says, hey, it's not about your works, it's about your heart, and I love you more than anything, how that changes everything in their life. It's astounding. It's shocking. It's changing. It rocks, literally rocks their world. And then there's the beautiful twist of Christianity in this. In response to the unbelievable love of God, we are called to place our belief in the one who actually traded his life for ours. We believe and love the one who gave his life for ours. We're called to believe in the sacrificial love of Christ. That verse again, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than someone who laid down his life for his friends. Do you have friends in your life that you would say, I would trade my life for this person? Do you have people in mind who need to receive this unbelievable love of God? Would you be willing, as we talked last week, to be an ambassador, someone who represents the kingdom of God and the kingdom of love? I know that first question gets to me. Like, do you have friends that you would lay down your life for? And I think, you know, there's people in my life that I'd be like, without question, my wife and my kids, not even hesitation, yes, I'd lay down my life for them. And then I have friends that I'd be like, you know what? I would. Then there's other people where you're like, oh, I don't know. It depends on the day. What was our last conversation about? God did. God did, regardless of what the last conversation was with him. He said, I'm sending my son. I will lay down my life for yours. Are we willing to imitate Christ? Are we willing to stand out instead of fitting in? John 13:35 says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And loving others is such a shock to the world today. And by doing so, that's one of the best ways we can show people that we are a disciple and a follower of Christ. Or at the very least, they'll know that we ascribe to these principles and characteristics of a much different kingdom that has much more weight than the world we live in now. Another way to say it is this: if we want to imitate Christ, we will love others. And if we love others, we will stand out. If we love others, we will stand out. And I would add this: if you love others unconditionally and unconventionally the way that Jesus did, if you imitate the way that Christ loved, you will see people move into a relationship with Christ, because this is the kind of love, the capital L love, that is unbelievable. It is undeniable transformation, redemption, and reconciliation, and there is nothing quite like it. I love that when we did baptisms recently, we had 12 people that said, I am all in receiving this love of Jesus. And I tell you, that is the best decision they ever could have made. But the thing is, that's not the end. That's not the pinnacle of, hey, I lived my life here, I gave it to Jesus, now my story's over. That's the starting point for a whole new way of life. A whole new way of saying, I have declared my life for Jesus, and now my life is going to show his love to everybody. That's why I declared what I did. And they get to imitate the love of Christ. Who do you know that needs to experience that kind of love? That needs to say, I am all in because God is all in on me. He loves me so much, all I can do is share that love with other people. What can you do this week to love more the way that Christ loves? What are areas of conditional love in our life that we need to say, you know what, God, I gotta repent from this. I gotta work on this and really learn how to unconditionally love. Maybe you simply feel the need to immerse yourself in the Gospels or read or reread about all the ways that the people that came to know Jesus, the way that he loved them, and then their response to feeling that love for the first time. Whatever it is, whatever you're feeling called to do today, commit to it. Stand out with it. Don't fit in. Be more like Christ and less like us. But as we understand those things about what Jesus is and God's love is, I think there are a few things we need to understand what God's love is not, because these are really easy traps to fall into. First is this: God's love is not condemning. God's love is not condemning. And this one maybe can rub some people the wrong way. I know that at times it can rub me the wrong way because of the way I will look at someone or something that I see something happening or doing. And it can start stirring in my heart some wrong emotions, right? But for some reason or another, we or certainly many people in the world have this idea that God is this condemning God looking at us, looking at a way to condemn us for things that we do and say, I saw you do that. I can't believe it, and just smite you. One of my favorite lines in the movie Bruce Almighty is when Bruce is like, smite me, almighty smiter. But sometimes we have that view of God. We have this view that because we mess up, we're walking on eggshells because he's just waiting for us to trip and fall, and he can just condemn us and berate us for what we did. But everything we learn in Scripture is God's love does not do that. It does not condemn you. It reaffirms you. It picks you up. It restores you. A condemning God, that is so far from the truth. He's not condemning as this idea of we think condemning, but he's just. And he will exact justice over the earth. By nature, he is not looking down for opportunity after opportunity to smite you down. Listen to what the Bible says about it. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. It's not a condemning God. That is a loving God. Psalm 103:8 says this: the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Jesus exemplifies this character of the Father, and we as disciples of Jesus are called to do the same. Emulate this character of Christ. Emulate compassion. Emulate grace, lovingness, kindness. When we do these things, especially in a world where people will condemn each other for things, this stands out. This absolutely stands out. As I was preparing this for this morning, it came across a simple statement that in this illustration that helped me understand a little bit about this and how understanding how Jesus isn't condemning to the world and to people when we mess up. Think about this. Hunters hunt, right? Makes sense. Golfers golf, right? That's not trick questions. Fishers. Who said hunt again? Was that Theoden? Get out of here. But hunters hunt, golfers golf, fishers fish, sinners. Oh, revelation moment, right? Sinners sin. If this is what sinners do, and we are all sinners, why are we shocked when people sin? Seriously, why are we shocked if we see someone do something like, oh my gosh, can you believe it? Yes, we're imperfect. People mess up. Now, sometimes things that are the norm that happen shock us. Now, for example, we're getting ready to go out in July for our missions trip in Mexico, and I'm so excited. We have a team of 22 people going this year. That's going to be super exciting. Now, it's exciting, and I'm actually, one of the things I'm most excited for is ever since coming up to pastor here, I haven't had to drive in Mexico. When I was working at the church in California, we drove down, and I would drive a 25-passenger bus through the streets and roads of Tijuana. That's an adventure. If you don't believe in Jesus, you will driving on the roads in Tijuana. And it's not just Tijuana, but when you go to maybe a third world country, you can see videos online of there's the roads and then there's the cars, and the cars are not doing what the roads say they should be doing. You will see a 3-lane road with 5 cars side by side and a trolley bus, 17 mopeds, and people on bikes crossing over, and it's just intersections. There's stoplights and stop signs, but they don't mean anything. Everyone's just going, and you sometimes I just got to close my eyes and go for it, see what happens. It can get scary. Now, in Tijuana where we are, it's not that crazy, but there are moments where it gets crazy. And it's insane what happens. True story, I actually drove the wrong way on a one-way road, and cars coming at me, their drivers just kind of put their hands up in the air, and I told everyone on the bus, everyone hang on. We had to get over to the other lane, and we all got closer to Jesus in that moment. right? It is an experience. Like I said, I don't have to drive anymore, so for everyone coming on the team, you're not, don't worry about it. It's not happening. But all that to say, when you go there and you see that happening, that is what's expected. So people that live there are not shocked by what's happening. That is what they see. That is the norm. Now, in the U.S., it's totally different, right? Or at least it should be. People expect you to stay in your lane. If someone comes into your lane, you can get shocked and offended. You honk your horn. People will shout, you know, what are you doing? You get the, if someone tries to cut you off, you can honk and people yell things that I won't yell from the pulpit in church, but it happens. People get angry. Someone starts to swerve over, the horn gets laid into. This happened a lot more in California, I noticed, than it happens here, but it does happen. So what happens, though, is if someone does that, we give them this shocked look, like, I can't believe you did that. But then the more and more you drive, the more you know, people make mistakes. And that doesn't justify the mistake, but it becomes less shocking because you realize people do dumb things when they drive. I think this is why Jesus was not shocked and condemning when it came to sin. Jesus didn't come here and expect everyone to be 100% perfect. If he did, he wouldn't have had to come. But he came knowing he is going to live as us. He is going to walk amongst imperfect people. He is going to walk amongst sinners. And that's why when he walked among us, he didn't have this holier-than-thou attitude that said, this is why I'm going to condemn you for what you're doing. In fact, Scripture says this. We all know John 3:16, but I love John 3:17 right after. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If we're going to stand out, we need to remove this holier-than-thou attitude, and we need to stop looking for reasons to condemn each other. Stop looking for reasons to point out other people's faults and other people's sin. Check yourself first. And then after you check yourself and you deal with what you need to deal with, love other people. Don't condemn them. God's love does not condemn people, and neither should we. We need to bring a message of love, acceptance, and forgiveness to the world, not condemnation. God's love also isn't compromising. God's love does not compromise. Now, what I don't want to do is just say God's love doesn't condemn and then make you guys think, well, you know, people sin and Jesus is just okay with it, so whatever. No, just because he doesn't condemn it doesn't mean he compromises his values. Jesus doesn't just look at you and go, hey, you sin, it's all right, keep going. That's not how he handles things. He deals with it. He deals with it because he does not compromise the message. He doesn't just say, you can't help it, you're a sinner, no big deal. No, he came to die because it was a big deal. Just because he isn't shocked by our sin doesn't mean that he condones it either. In John 8, we see this woman who is caught in adultery. She's caught and she's dragged before Jesus, and the people are trying to catch Jesus and trip him up over what he's saying. They're saying, hey, we caught her in adultery. We caught her in the act. Think of how awkward that must have been. And they had these stones, and they say, the law says we have to stone this woman now because of what she did. And Jesus replies, he who has not sinned, cast the first stone. Eventually, the stones just fall to the ground. No one throws them, and they walk away. But Jesus doesn't just tell this woman, all right, carry on. No, I love what he says. He looks at her and says, you know, where are your accusers? And they're gone. He says, I don't condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. But then I love what he says after that. He says, now go and sin no more. He doesn't say, you're not condemned, carry on with your life. He says, now don't do that anymore. He doesn't justify what she was doing. He says, now it's time to fix it. He loves her. He shows her an ultimate act of love and grace. He isn't condemning, but he also isn't compromising. Matthew 11:19 says this, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then Hebrews 7:26 says, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. Notice the two key phrases in these passages about Jesus. It says, friends of sinners, and the other one says, separated from sinners. You see, I think we see a great example here of how Jesus is not condemning and he also isn't compromising of his message. Often we like to point out that Jesus was a friend of sinners and he liked to hang out with the sinners, and that's true, but I think that's probably not the best way to state it. I think the best way to state it is Jesus hung out with sinners and sinners loved to hang out with Jesus. They flocked to him. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to hear what he was saying because for the first time in this culture, these people were saying, wow, I am a screw up, I am a mess up, and this guy is bringing me in. He is showing me compassion and he's not condemning me for what I've done. He wants me to get better. This flipped the script. Jesus had these aspects of his character. He didn't condemn, he didn't compromise. If we're going to stand out, I think that those are two major things we need to understand as we show people the love of Jesus. If we're going to show them this unbelievable love, this amazing, compassionate love, we need to make sure we're not condemning people for what they're doing, but we're also not compromising our own values on what we know is right. We show them the love of God. And the last one, I'm going to go back to something else that Jesus' love is. We need to understand this. Jesus' love is compassionate. Jesus' love is compassionate. Matthew 9:36 says this, seeing all the people, he felt compassion for them. As he looked out over the multitude of people, Jesus was moved by compassion because they were like distressed sheep without a shepherd. He knew how scattered they were, and he was bringing them back in. I believe that in John 8, as Jesus sees these scribes and Pharisees dragging this woman caught in adultery, he knows their motives. He knows their heart. He knows their hypocrisy. He knows their hatred. He knows their condemnation. But as he looks upon this woman, in spite of her sin, he sees her as a child of the Father. Before anything else, before he sees her sin, he sees her as the woman that he loves, that he is going to die for. He looks down on her with love and grace and mercy. He looks on her with ultimately compassion. If we're going to live like Jesus, if we're going to stand out, we've got to look at others with that heartfelt compassion, loving them through the eyes of God, loving them as Jesus loves them, first and foremost. Before you see anyone's sin, before you see anyone's faults, anyone's shortcomings, are you first looking at them as a child of God who is deeply loved who he died for? Are you seeing that first? Friends, this changes everything. If you look at someone with the eyes of the Father, you look at them and say, before I see anything else, I see someone who God loves. That will change how you talk to them. That will change how you see their actions. That will change your interactions with them. And it will all be in a way that points them to the love of God. It's really easy. It is so easy to see someone first for their faults and then look at anything else after. It's really hard to say they are a child of God and Jesus died for them. Now what else do I see? Start there. That will help you stand out. Early in this message, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been caught doing something that you shouldn't be doing? Have you ever been caught doing something you shouldn't be doing? I hope that if I asked that question, everyone would say yes. If not, it's going to happen soon, all right? You will be caught. But have you ever been caught doing something? If you think that you will never get caught, or if you think that your sin is so hidden and so removed that no one will ever know because it's a secret, understand this. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Just like this woman in our text today, we can stand condemned, not by God, not by Jesus, but by our own sin, by our own shortcomings, by the things that we do, by our own sinfulness. But the word of God says that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we've all messed up. And what we deserve as a result of our sin, because of what we do, is condemnation and ultimately death. But there's these words here. It says, but God. The phrase but God is found in the Bible so many times. But God, and it's always great when you see that. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. God didn't look down on us with these condemning, angry eyes. He said, I have compassion. I love. Let me show you this ultimate form of it by sending my son. And in turn, we now get to imitate that love for people. We get to show people compassion, grace. And as imitators of Christ, we are called to do nothing less than stand out. We are called to stand out. One of the biggest ways we can possibly do it, and I challenge all of us to do this, even today when we leave, you really want to stand out and show someone that you're living for God, love them regardless of what they're doing. Love them regardless. It's not going to be easy. There's people that you don't want to love. If I were to ask, you know, raise your hand if there's someone that you do not love, I'm sure every hand could go up here for someone that they think of. But we're called to love them too. God loves them. We need to, and man, standing out and showing the love of Jesus is one of the biggest ways we can show them there is a God that loves them more than we ever could. I'd like to invite the worship team up as we come to close this morning and everyone to stand with us. Think about that as we leave here today. Who is someone that you may think does not deserve this love of God? Maybe that's someone that you need to show the love of God. We're entering political season. There is there are articles all over the news. There's candidates winning states, and we're gearing up for what's probably going to be another vile season of election stuff. I challenge all of us, no matter what candidate people are rooting for, no matter what political issues arise, no matter what groups of people start saying they stand out for, love people. Love people regardless. Even when it's hard, even when you disagree with them or their lifestyle, what they're doing, that doesn't mean you're condoning what they do, but you can show compassion. You can show this love of God. And ultimately, remember, it's the love of God that transforms hearts. It's when God gets a hold of somebody that lives are changed. Let God work, and let's be ambassadors for him and stand out like no one else. Amen. God, I thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you that your love reigns supreme. God, that your love trumps anything. God, nothing can stand against your love. And I pray that in our lives, we imitate that to the best of our ability, God. We go out of this building, we go out into the world, we go to our workplaces, our houses, our communities, and we show nothing less than the love of God to people we talk to. God, I pray that if there's walls that get built up, if there's scars or hurt in there somewhere, God, that we give that to you and it gets dealt with. That nothing holds us back from living our lives fully to you. I know, God, you want nothing less than our whole heart, and you deserve nothing less than our whole heart. So, God, we give it to you, we love you, and allow us to show that love to people as we imitate you to the best that we can. We thank you, God, we love you, and everybody said, amen. Amen.